Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you and praise you, Lord, that we have things and something to give back. Father, it was yours to begin with, and we just give it back so you can use it for your glory and your good. And amen.
Glory to your name, Lord Jesus. My brother, thank you. The anointing of worship. So wonderful. Thank you, Jesus. Where else on earth are you going to go and find that? Glory be to God. I want to ask you today to lift up our brother Tom Brazell. If you notice he's not here, that means he's gallivanting about the countryside ministering to people. And he is in Baltimore today, or I think they say Balmer, something like that. Now, Balmer, down there. Yesterday he spoke to a large group of people in recovery, and today he is preaching again in a church. And my heart's desire is for the fire of God to fall. And for God to move in a mighty way there. I would ask you also to lift up my wife. They are in the heat of trying. It's just a monumental undertaking to finish off my mother-in-law's house. I'm sorry if I keep bringing that before you, but just a monumental job. And she's out there again, and I'll be out there this week trying to get this thing finished. And there are a lot of difficult dynamics. There are many difficult dynamics, but God is good. God is able to navigate difficult circumstances and difficult people. How many of you have difficult people in your life that you have to navigate? Oh, but there's grace. God can help you. God can help you. Father, today I pray for our brother Tom. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, that the fire is still in that man's bones. Lord, he's still got a word. He's still got a message. Lord and Father, I pray today that when he steps into that pulpit, that the Spirit of God would stand up inside of him. Oh God, and that as he proclaims the word, Father, they'd hear the chains hit the floor, that people would receive the word, that their hearts and their minds and their eyes would be opened. God, let the mantle of God flow out of our brother to that group. Give him divine strength and divine unction. Thank you for your faithfulness to him. And God, we pray that heaven would come down in that place today. Oh, Jesus. Father, I thank you that you are the all-sufficient one. When we are weak, you are strong. So today, Father, I just put my wife and all of that situation into your hands. Cover it. Let it be finished. Father, and all of the things that have looked impossible, we say nothing is impossible for you. Nothing. Nothing is impossible. Nothing, nothing, nothing. God, help us to lay hold of that in every instance of our lives. Nothing. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Oh, we give you thanks. We give you praise. You're able. You are able in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Do we have any testimonies today? Anybody have something to share? What's God done? We had so many last week. Oh, here's a good testimony. I know what this is.
Good morning. Tomorrow I have 18 years of sobriety.
Hold it up. We can't hear you.
Tomorrow I have 18 years of sobriety. Kind of work.
Amen. 18 years delivered from a life-controlling problem. Amen. Take that, devil. Oh, I'm sorry. That's shouting ground. That is really victory. Anybody else? Going once, going twice. I don't want to miss anybody. I just love to hear what God is doing. It is just awesome and amazing. God is good. Thank you, Lord. If you ever see me take the keys out of my pocket and throw them somewhere, it's because when I'm preaching, I have to start fidgeting. I'm a fidgeter. I can't stop. I probably can, but, you know, I just don't. All right. Well, today I want to talk on a subject that I feel like I'm forgetting something. Have I forgotten something this morning? Is there an announcement? I feel like there's something that I was supposed to announce or do, and I'm not remembering what it is. Darn it. That's it. Thank you. Yes. Our sister Kate could use some people helping her to move stuff. I don't know how and I don't know where, but I know Kate's phone number. So if you can help, call Kate or call the church office. I'm not sure how we contact you. I don't know that you want me to announce your number out loud before the whole world, but I can turn off the recording. Okay. Oh, it's there. Okay, that's good. Yeah, if you can help our sister Kate, she could use a hand with moving stuff. And I'm well acquainted with moving stuff the last few weeks, so she could really use a hand. Yes. That's sort of good and bad at the same time, isn't it? Yeah, when you get the contractor early, we like, oh, yay, glory to God. Uh-oh, that means we got to do something. If you can help Kate, please give her a ring. She'd be more than happy to help you with that. Kate, if I'm in town, I'll come. I have a feeling I might not be in town, but if I am, I'll be there. Oh, okay, amen. I feel better now. All right.
I want to know when somebody's coming. I need some time.
Yeah, don't show up. Call Kate. Don't show up, but give her a ring. And she'll be the general contractor. She'll set you up, tell you, come here, do this, do that. Amen. Amen. Today I want to talk to you about standing in the gap. Standing in the gap. And we're going to look in Ezekiel chapter 22. If I can get this to work. Yay! Ezekiel 22, 20 through 31. Let me give you a little background here. Ezekiel has spent this chapter talking about the rebellion of Israel. And I don't think we need a big history lesson to know that Israel rebelled against God in just about every way possible, running after foreign gods, forgetting everything that God did for them all those years when they were in bondage and then out of bondage, the miracles that he did, and they forgot him. The people of the land have practiced extortion and have committed robbery. They have oppressed the poor and needy and have exploited the foreign resident without justice. I searched for a man among them to repair the wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land so that I should not destroy it. But I found no one. So I have poured out my indignation upon them and consumed them with the fire of my fury. I have brought their ways down on their own heads, declares the Lord God. What is God looking for in this passage? God's looking. What is he looking for? He's looking, searching for somebody, anybody, to stand up and to intercede in behalf of Israel. Do you see that as you read this chapter, you feel the tremendous indignation of God against Israel, and yet he is still looking for somebody to come and stand in between and plead Israel's case. Do you see the heart of redemption that God always has? Always has. That's why he wanted to spare places like Nineveh, one of the most evil places on earth, and yet he sent Jonah, and Jonah didn't want to go because Jonah wanted to see Nineveh get cooked. He's like, yeah, they deserve it. Let them fry. And then he didn't want to go because he thought if he preached, they'd repent and nothing had happened. He wanted to see him fry. You know, I may be a little careful here. I see so much vitriol, and I've stayed off of social media a lot, but I see so much vitriol in the political world these days, and it almost sounds like people are eager to see the people they disagree with get fried. They're just hoping they get hammered. Ooh, I hope all the dirt comes out on these people and they get their hide cooked for all the corruption that they've done. Be careful with that. Be careful with that. Do you know what God said in one point in Scripture? He said, do not rejoice when your enemy falls. When my judgment comes and your enemy falls, do not rejoice over him, or I will see it and I will turn my face away. So what is it that God wants, is calling us to do? God is calling us to stand in the gap. Not to be people like Jesus' disciples that said, man, Lord, shall we call down fire and consume them? And God said, you don't know what kind of spirit you are of. No! The Son of Man didn't come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Oh, we are called to stand in the gap, ladies and gentlemen. God's looking for someone. And notice it says to repair the wall. Do you know what happens when the wall gets broken through? The enemies can get in and tear the place apart. God's saying, I'm looking for somebody to rebuild the wall, and I'm looking for somebody to place themselves in between a righteous God of judgment and a sinful people. The thought of that's a little scary. Putting yourself in between God and a sinful people. But it's been done over and over. Psalm 106. At Horeb, Israel made a calf and worshipped a molten image. What are you thinking? God just parted the Red Sea. He brought darkness. He brought frogs and lice and turned the Nile into blood and all the incredible miracles. And as soon as they're out, what do? They run after something else. They exchange their glory for the image of a grass-eating ox. That conjures up a picture. They forgot God, their Savior, who did great things in Egypt, wonderful works in the land of Ham, and awesome deeds by the Red Sea. Do you see how important it is to remember? Don't forget what God has done. Revisit those altars. He said he would destroy them had not Moses, his chosen one, stood before him in the breach to divert his wrath from destroying them. Similar situation, only this time Moses interposes himself in between a righteous God and a sinful nation. And what happened? God diverted his wrath. He suffered long with them. Oh, please remember that God's work, even in judgment, has an element of redemption. Please, please don't lose sight of that. And even in Israel's lost state, God looked for somebody to intercede. We have, I didn't look this up, I didn't want to take time. In Genesis 18, we have the angels of the Lord comes, or actually the Lord himself speaks to Abraham. He says, shall I hide what I am about to do from Abraham, seeing that I will make of him a great nation? So he tells Abraham that he's about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Did Sodom and Gomorrah deserve to be destroyed? Yeah, do you and I deserve to be destroyed? Well, yeah. Yeah. And what does Abraham do? Abraham places himself right there. He said, Lord God, please, what if there are 50 righteous people there? Will you destroy it for 50? And God says, nope, I won't destroy it if there's 50. Then he goes, what if there's 5 less? What if there's only 45? What, 5 less? God, are you going to destroy it? Nope, I won't destroy it if there's 45. God, what if there's 40? It was me, I think I'd have been happy at 45. What about 40, Lord? Won't destroy it for 40. What about 30? Do you hear the intercession here? Wow. And he's actually talking to the Lord. I mean, we pray and we talk to the Lord, but I mean, the Lord was talking back to him. And he said, I won't destroy it for 30. And he says, God, have mercy on me. But what if there's only 20? I won't destroy it. God, what if there's only 10? I won't destroy it. I'm not sure that Moses was counting on his fingers. Well, let's see, there's Lot, there's his wife, there's his daughters. Maybe he was trying to figure out if he counted up to 10. And then the Lord left. But do you know Sodom and Gomorrah was still overthrown, but because of Abraham's intercession, Lot and his whole family were spared. Even though there wasn't 10, God took care of those righteous people and brought them out. Why? Because Abraham interceded for them. Because he stood in the gap before God when God said, the cry has gone up to me and I'm going to go down. And if I see that that's what's happening, it's toast. It's gone. And it says that Lot actually hesitated. And it said the angel of the Lord grabbed him and pulled him out. The Lord being merciful to him. Why? Because Abraham interceded. Oh, glory to God. Yes, Lord. Samuel, the prophet, knew the value and the responsibility of interceding for Israel. And it's extremely telling. He says, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. He said, in other words, if I don't intercede for you, I would be sinning against God. Wow. My goodness. So, I have a scripture here. This is out of Joel chapter 2. And I want to talk a little bit more on this whole concept of intercession, but I want to look at it from the vantage point of priesthood. Of priesthood. This is the prophet Joel speaking, and he is speaking directly now to the priests ministering in the house of the Lord. Let the priests who minister before the Lord weep before the portico and the altar, saying, spare your people, O Lord, and do not make your heritage a reproach, an object of scorn among the nations. Why should they say among the nations, where is their God? Then the Lord became jealous for his land. Why? Because the priests cried out and interceded on behalf of Israel. He became jealous for his land, and he spared his people. And the Lord answered his people, behold, I will send you grain, new wine and oil, and by them you will be satisfied. It will never again make you a reproach among the nations. Do you see the power of godly intercession? And it was the idea of the priesthood. Do you know that the scripture calls you a priest? Did you know that the scripture calls you a priest? Some of the ladies are like, all right, priestess. It calls us priests. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession to proclaim the virtues of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Revelation 1, 5 and 6, to Him who loves us and has released us from our sins by His blood, who has made us to be a kingdom, priests, to His God and Father, to Him be the glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Does that mean that there are certain ones of us are priests? No, it means the body of Christ. You are a priest. You are a priest. We're going to talk about what on earth that means in a minute. One more. 1 Peter 2:5, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. And one of those spiritual, there are a lot of spiritual sacrifices that we can offer, but one of those spiritual sacrifices we offer is prayer. It's prayer. The offering up of our prayers as a priest in the realm that God has placed us. If we go on to Revelation 5:8, when he had taken the scroll, this is one of the visions of John, the revelation of Jesus and all that was unfolding then. He had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Do you know when you pray, your prayers are like incense, that priestly incense. Remember that one of the priest's duties in the temple was to offer up that incense, that sweet fragrance to the Lord. If we look at the book of Job, Job understood this priestly office in his own life. Job 1, 4, and 5, Job's sons would take turns holding feasts in their homes, and they would invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. They were a happy family. They had great times. They had great family get-togethers. And when the days of feasting were over, And when the days of feasting were over, Job would send for his children to purify them, rising early in the morning to offer burnt offerings for all of them. For Job thought, perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. This was Job's regular practice. Job understood that he was a priest over his family, and as such, he interceded for them. Do you know that you are a priest over your family, over your sphere of influence, and you have influence to intercede in a powerful way for people around you? You can offer that incense in other people's behalf and see God move in their lives. Oh, glory to His name. Talking on in the matter of priesthood, and I just want to encourage you today, if you have been around me for very long, or if you come to prayer meeting, you'll know that one thing that I am continually praying for is prodigals. Continually praying for prodigals. That is, people who were raised in Christian families, brought to church, went to Sunday school, heard the word of the Lord, had the word of God deposited in them, and then walked away. And practically every family that I talk to, wonderful Christian people, most of them have a family member who that's happened with them. Do you know if we had revival among just the prodigals, our churches would be flooding. I put this whole story up, and I'm just going to encapsulate it. But the story of the prodigal son is an important one. Jesus said there was a man who had two sons, and his younger son spits in his face, said, "Give me my share of the inheritance, I'm out of here." And he goes off to a foreign country and wastes his money. He eats and drinks and finds prostitutes and just has a horrible time. And then eventually, the well dries up. The money's gone. Everything's gone. And then, verse 14, after he had spent all, he had a severe famine. Wouldn't you know? That's when a severe famine hit throughout the country, and he began to be in need. Severe need. And he tried to find a job. Nobody gave him anything to eat. He finally found a job feeding pigs. There is not a lower job you could give a Jewish boy than slopping pigs. You think about it. There is not a lower, filthier job you could give a Jew at that time than to be feeding pigs. This prodigal, he was at the end. He was at the end. Finally, he came to his senses. How many of my father's hired servants have plenty of food? I'll go back to my father and I'll tell him I've sinned. He got up to go. He got up and went to his father. But while he was still in the distance, the King James says, when he was yet afar off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. Did his father just happen to, he was out and around and suddenly the Lord just nudged him and he looked up and there he was? His father was watching. He was looking for him. He had his eyes out there. Why? Now I'm going a little farther than the scripture. He was praying for his son. He was interceding for his son. He was saying, "God, bring my son back." And as an example of his faith, he was watching. Because he was the priest of his family. Watching and waiting and believing God for the day that that prodigal would come home. He saw him and had compassion. And the son gives his little speech and the father just grabs him. Probably gave him a big hug, threw a big party, put a robe on him. This son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to celebrate. Oh, glory to God. I want to say in regard to intercession that I believe that we are coming to an hour where God is calling the prodigals. Can I say that to you in a prophetic way? I believe that the Spirit of God, the voice of God, is beginning to call out to the prodigals, those who have walked away. What does the Scripture say about the Word of God? The Word of God that was deposited in all those people. What does it say? Now, this is the meaning of the parable. This is the parable of the soils, the parable of the sower. We're familiar with how the soil, the seed lands in different places, but the seed is the Word of God. And what does the Scripture say about the Word of God? For just as rain and snow fall from heaven and do not return without watering the earth, making it bud and sprout, and providing seed to sow and food to eat, so my word that proceeds from my mouth will not return to be empty, but it will accomplish what I please, and it will prosper where I send it. I want to tell you, I have great faith in the seed of the Word of God. I have a son that had the seed of the Word of God planted in him. And I believe he accepted Christ and he has run away. But I'm saying, God, breathe on that seed. You know the valley of dry bones when we pray? I pray it. Ezekiel saw that valley and the bones were dry. I mean, they were really dry. And the Lord said, prophesy to those bones. And what happens? They came together. Then he said, prophesy and flesh came on them, and they stood up, but there was no life in them, and the breath of God came into them and they stood up. I believe we're coming to a day where the dry bones of those prodigals are going to get up and come home. I believe they're going to get up and come home. Now, may I say that I believe that the revival of prodigals will not come without trouble. I don't believe it's going to come without trouble. Think about what happened to the prodigal son. He had to get to the very end, the very end of everything. And I'm saying, as I pray over the prodigals, I hate to say it because my father's heart doesn't want it, but I say, God, do whatever you have to do. Whatever you have to do. I don't care what it is. God, I don't like this prayer, but whatever you have to do, bring them to the end of themselves so that they can find Christ. Can you be a priest and pray that over your family, over your friends, over people that you know that have had that seed in them, and say, God, breathe on that seed. Breathe on it. Oh, and can't God do it? Oh, I want to encourage you today. Believe God to be the priest of your house. You can do it. God can do it. Oh, glory to God. Wow, I just have so much and I'm never going to get through all of it today. Oh, glory to God. Who do the prodigals call when they're in trouble? I have a brother and I don't know where he's at, but when there's trouble in his life, guess who he calls? Can you pray, please? Can you pray? When there's trouble in their family, pray for us. My son, he didn't want to hear anything about prayer. But when there's trouble, he calls us. He doesn't ask us to pray, but he tells us the whole problem. He knows we're going to pray. Oh, glory to God. They know. And God's going to bring a day where they come back. Ooh. God's going to bring a day when, oh, I hear it. Oh, God, the prodigals are going to come home. Oh, Jesus, bring it, Lord. Oh, God, bring it. Ah, oh, Jesus. Jesus is our model intercessor. How do we learn to intercede? Take a look at Jesus' life. For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. That word mediator there, the Greek is masites. It means a go-between, an arbiter, or an agent of something good. Jesus is the one that puts himself in between God and me. Oh, thank God. And the interesting thing, Romans 8:34, who is there to condemn us? For Christ Jesus who died, and more than that, was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and he is interceding for us. Do you know that Jesus is praying for you now? We think of Jesus dying for our sins on the cross, and yes, rose from the dead, he made the way, and now we can be saved, but do you know that he's still in the stands cheering for you? He's still praying for you, interceding. Isn't that what that says? It says that. He's praying for you. Oh, thank you, Lord. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. For he is able to save completely those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to intercede for them. That word intercede there in the Greek means to make supplication, to entreat, or to make petition. Jesus' heart is crying out for you. Wow, amazing. Jesus' ministry is ongoing, his death and resurrection and then intercession. And there's the pattern. We die to our old life. We experience resurrection life in Christ. And then we are called to cry out on behalf of other people. Oh, amen. Let's move on. So I really want to get to this. How do we intercede? How do we do it? Hey, I might actually get through this. I have a few points to encourage you in the priestly ministry of intercession. Number one, intercession requires our understanding of position.
Well, Pastor Dave, that sounds very seminarian.
Let's break it down. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. You are called a royal priesthood, a holy nation. That means you are holy. When God looks at you, oh, thank God, he sees Jesus. When he looks at you, he doesn't see you. He sees Jesus. Because that's what God has done. He has made us holy. And to intercede, we need to be able to and willing to walk and live a holy life. Now, that doesn't put all of the responsibility upon us. But if you want to be an intercessor, you have to have a repentant heart that is quick to walk along with the nudging of the Holy Spirit. You need to live a holy life, walking away from that which we know is wrong. It inhibits our prayers when we walk in sin. Hebrews 4:16, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. You know, when Jesus died, the veil was ripped apart, and now there's access. There's access right into the Holy of Holies. We can go there. That means we are a royal priesthood. Members of the royal family have legitimate access to the throne. And I love in Hebrews 4:16 what that word, it says, approach the throne of grace with confidence. Some of your versions say with boldness. It's a really interesting word. It's parousia. I hope there's no Greek scholars in here because I'm probably murdering the Greek. I hope I'm trying to say it right. I am not a Greek or Hebrew scholar. I enjoy studying it, but I'm not. That's not me. Parousia. It literally means freedom of speech. That's what it means. Freedom of speech. I love Thayer's lexicon of Greek words. He just tears it down. And don't we love in our country freedom of speech? Don't we fight for our constitutional right of freedom of speech? When you know when you go before God, you have freedom of speech. You get to step in and ask God. You can come boldly. There's no fear. In the Old Testament, you'd have been struck dead if you went into that Holy of Holies. And you get to walk in now. Oh, if only we realized. Oh, if you were a Jew, you know, 5,000 years ago, and you told them that you can come into the Holy of Holies now and bring your knees before God, they'd look at you like you'd grown 3 heads. But that's what we get to do. With confidence. Intercession requires our understanding of our position. We are a royal priesthood and a holy nation. We get to go in. We get to go in. And we can ask our Father with free and fearless confidence. Cheerful courage. I like that meaning of it as well. Cheerful courage. Heading in. Intercession requires sacrifice. This is the hard part for me. This is the part that I really struggle with. Matthew 6:6. But when you pray, go into your inner room, shut your door, and pray to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So, when you pray, it says, go in your room and shut the door. My wife, when she was in college, I didn't tell stories on her. She just was so eager to serve God. She read that in her dorm room, and she took her chair and shoved it in the closet. Because one of the versions says, you know, go in your closet. She went in her closet, and she shut the door and sat in the dark, praying. Do you know how hard it is? Notice it says, go in your room and shut the door. Shut the door! There's something pretty profound about that. How many of you have trouble shutting the door? Oh, that is the battle for me. Oh, my gosh. What that means to me is you have to be willing to set yourself aside. It means shut off your phone. Shut off your computer. Shut off the TV. Shut off the distractions. I was amazed the other day. I was in a waiting room with my wife, and there were all these people in there waiting, and as soon as they got in their seat, out came their phones. It was the most ludicrous thing. A whole room full of people, and they're all going like this. Nobody could have a quiet mind for a couple of seconds. Oh, man. We have been so conditioned in this country to have a constantly active mind. Our minds don't like to be quiet. They like to be constantly stimulated. Constant stimulation. And you know what happens when you're constantly stimulated? You get a dose of dopamine in your brain. That is the chemical in your body that makes you feel happy, makes you feel good. Guess what? When you don't get that, your body doesn't like it. It's like withdrawal. Wait a minute. Give me my phone back. I was playing a game. What? Our brain doesn't like to get quiet. It doesn't like to stop. Oh, we've been conditioned to be busy. Your brain will fight you when you try to get quiet and pray because it's used to its good old dopamine fix. Go in your room and shut the door. You know what? What if you get in there and you shut the door and you're quiet, but you're only quiet for like 5 minutes? Well, you won for 5 minutes. Good. The next day, make it 6 minutes. But put it aside. God help me. I am so done offering hours and minutes of my life, wasting it for things that don't matter and give nothing back to me. Sitting on my phone looking at useless posts, wasting hours of my life. It's like it's stealing my life from me. Get in your room and shut the door. Shut the door. Oh, I'm really preaching to myself, you guys. Oh, intercession will require the sacrifice of your time and your mind where you give yourself to get in that breach. Get in there and put yourself between God and people that desperately need your prayers. It'll require time. God may call you to fast. Sacrificing for intercession. Number three, got to move on. Intercession requires burden. When you think of a burden, you think of a heavy load. I don't want you to think of it like that. If you're going to intercede, you have to... Sorry. Pa-ting! If you hear my phone going off, I forgot to silence it, and we're selling all kinds of things at my mother-in-law's house, and I've posted things, and people are constantly messaging me, and I forgot to turn my phone off. Intercession requires burden, requires having a burden, requires having a heart of compassion for people. You know, it's hard to pray when you got nothing in you. It really is. So what does Jesus say? John 4:35. Do you not say there are still 4 months until harvest? I tell you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields. You want a burden to pray? Lift up your eyes and start looking. God's going to show you things and show you places and show you people. And He has the ability to break your heart for other people if you will lift up your eyes and look and see the fields. They're ripe for harvest. Matthew 9:36, when Jesus saw the crowds, He was moved with compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. That word compassion there is a Greek word that I had never heard before. And I'm going to try to say it for you. Oh my goodness. Splagnizomahi. I'm going to try it again. Splagnizomahi. I think I got that right. Wow. It's like this 18-letter word. To be moved in the inward parts. And the Greek literally means the heart, the lungs, the liver, the kidneys, right in here. You know when you feel something? Oh, you feel it right in here. Oh. Right in that place of compassion. They called it the seat of affection. Can you ask God to give you burdens of prayer for people? That is a prayer that God is going to answer. Ask God, say, Father, give me your burden of prayer. Not just where we look at something and we're miserable and we feel guilty and bad, so we try to pray for people. I hate that. God's burden, where you say, Father, put it on me, and you feel a compassion in your heart and spirit, and you begin to pray the heart of God into a situation. That is what's really important. And not a heavy burden feeling where you're miserable. I mean, you can bear some of that as well. But remember Matthew 11:28, Jesus said, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When you're bearing it with Christ and the Holy Spirit, you let the Holy Spirit pray out of you. You can pray in your mind. You can pray in the Spirit. You can pray in tongues. He will give you the calling and the empowerment to do it. Ask Him. Ask Him. You go home and ask Him. I'm going to go home and ask Him. Fill me, Lord, with a compassionate heart. Lastly, intercession requires hope. And we're going to close with that. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. Do you hear the promise? If you pray and intercede, you will reap in due season if you don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. Luke 18:1, then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. I'm not even going to get to the parable. The point of the parable was pray and don't give up. The parable was the parable of the person that goes to their friend's house and beats on the door in the middle of the night and says, I got friends, you got to give me something. No, I'm in bed, go away. And he keeps banging, no, go away. And finally the guy gets up because this fella banging on his door has been such a pest. You can be a pest for Jesus. Be a pest for Jesus. Pray in hope, believe Him, and knock on that door, and then knock on it some more. It says, ask, seek, knock, keep knocking, keep pounding, beat on the door, believe God. Oh, you are a royal priesthood. Believe God to use your prayers in a powerful and mighty way. God can do it. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have called us priests. And we get to offer that incense of prayer. Father, we give it to you today. Lord, for the people that are on our hearts, Lord, we want to not just intercede for our own needs, and those are important, but also that we would look on the fields and intercede for the needs of others, that we would pray and hope, that we would be people who could shut the door, that we could be people who pray believing that you would give us a heart of compassion, the burden of the Lord for other people, put it on us. And Lord, help us to know that we can come boldly before the throne of grace. And we're not just throwing our prayers into the air with no effect, but that our prayers are like the incense that comes up before you. Oh, Jesus, help us, Father, as we believe you and what your word says is true. Make us your priests, your intercessors. God, help us to pray heaven down on this region. Oh, Jesus, to pray heaven down in our families, to pray heaven down on every prodigal. Father, we pray for the return of the prodigals. Do it, Lord. Do it, Lord. Oh, God. And Lord, I know as I'm praying, every person's thinking of some prodigal that they're in their life. God, we just direct our prayers at those people. Get them, Lord. Get them, Lord. Get them, Lord. Get their hearts for the kingdom of God. Do whatever you have to do. We release them to you. Do it, Lord. And we know nothing is impossible with God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You guys, the prodigal is going to come home. I hear God say it, and you know it, but I'm hearing the Spirit of God. The prodigal will come home. Oh, glory to God. The prodigal will come home. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, glory to God. Thank you, Father. Oh. Oh, glory to God, glory to God. You are able, Lord. We believe it. We believe it. We believe it. Oh, thank you, Lord. If you're here today and you want prayer, I want to pray for you. And if you're here today and you have not experienced the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and I don't care if you've been prayed 10 times, I'll be number 11. If you desire for God to move in a greater measure in your life, you come for prayer. If you need healing in your body, deliverance for your life, we want to pray for you. We believe God to do it. We're also going to have fellowship time. Glory to God. If you can help with tables, please do that. Please stick around and visit for a little bit, fellowship with brothers and sisters. But if you need prayer, we're here. Someone will pray for you, and God is going to move. So if you'd like prayer, please feel free to come now. If not, God bless you. Please stay for some coffee. And if you don't drink coffee, well, have some tea or something. Come in fellowship. God bless you.